And please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 17, verse 3, and we'll just read 3 through 10, which we concluded with last week, or actually 2 weeks ago. And Jesus is continuing his response to the statement in chapter 14, which said in 14:15, it said, "Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" So really, since that time, Jesus has been giving parable after parable, answering questions and things to really make it clear to the self-righteous Jewish people that were in their midst and the others that might have been in earshot of hearing the answer that were humble of who is able to go into the kingdom. And the answers to that question, or the answer to that statement, the rebuttal to that statement, you know, blessed is he who shall eat in the kingdom of God. There's no rebuttal to that. We're blessed to be able to eat in the kingdom of God, right? Kingdom of heaven. It's just who gets to be there. And Jesus' response is shaking their world. Everything that he says in the ensuing chapter, you know, a couple, three chapters that he deals with that, would have been shaking. And, you know, last week emphasis was on humility, that the humble make it. And they have Moses and the prophets, and they better listen to them, because if you don't listen to the word of God, then you're not going to be seeing the kingdom of heaven. So 17:3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If any repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, and the apostle said to him, "Lord, increase our faith." I mean, this way I think it was probably said. So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to the mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up from the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and continue to serve'?" You know, you've been working out in the field, continue to serve me until I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank his servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do,' which is all equated to forgiving. You think because you forgave a little bit, okay, now I did good, right, Jesus? No, keep doing it. Keep serving. It's not done. And so who's able to go into the kingdom? People that forgive. Now, is that a stretch? You have to forgive in order to make it into heaven. Is that a stretch from the Bible? No. Jesus says that very thing. If you don't forgive, then Jesus won't forgive you. See, one of the signs of people that are truly born again is they are so thankful for the forgiveness that they receive from God, no matter how much they sinned or didn't sin, no matter how dirty their life was. They're so thankful, because a true born-again person realizes, no matter how self-righteous I might have thought, I was a sinner against God and deserved to go to hell. And when I know that I was deceived and rebelling against God, I can then realize these other people are deceived. As Paul says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. People are deceived by the devil. And they could, you know, people could, it could get crazy in this country, like we were talking about during announcement time. It could get so crazy, it could stir us up. But really, when we think spiritually, which all truly born again people should do, we're commanded to do, is we think that it doesn't matter. Nothing that happens in this life matters, because it's all cleaned out. It's all, the tears are wiped away. Everything's dealt with for eternity when we stand before God. So the idea is, when somebody comes and says, you know, you tell them you sin against me, and they come and they say, "You know what? You're right. Forgive me." "Nope, I am going to hate you the rest of my life." There's something seriously wrong. And there's also something seriously wrong if you go to tell somebody, "Hey, you know, you sinned against me. Yeah, and I don't care. I'll do it again." You know, see, that's a different thing. And Jesus isn't dealing with that. Jesus is dealing with the fact that somebody says, "Will you forgive me?" Like, we go to God and we say, "God, will you forgive me?" He goes, "Yes." He doesn't say, "Yes, except for this and this and this, and you're going to be a Catholic purgatory for this many million." You know, it's instantaneous when we come with a repentant heart and say, "God, forgive me? And he goes, yes, I'll forgive you. And then we have to have the same attitude. When people don't ask for forgiveness, we still have to, in our heart, not want evil for them. We don't then go do evil to them to get them back. But we all know you have to be reserved in your relationship because there's no repentance. You know, if somebody is going to go, you know, anyway, you can imagine all the different ways that if somebody doesn't repent, they still become a hazard, a threat to your children, to your family, to your life. And Jesus isn't talking about that. He's saying, somebody's saying, I need your forgiveness. So then same chapter 17, verse 11, picking up. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria. That's important. And Galilee. Samaria is what? Full of Samaritans. Samaritans are hated by the Jews. Galilee, Jews, primarily Jews in the northern area of Israel. Then he entered a certain village. There met him ten men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Why did they stand afar off? They're required by the law of Moses to stand afar off because they're lepers. They're supposed to, according to law, when they've got leprosy, to cry out, unclean, unclean, to just warn anybody around. And plus, even if it wasn't the law and people don't want to be around somebody infectious with leprosy, they would make them stand afar off or beat them. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And we know at least one of these guys is a Samaritan. Jesus, Master, God of salvation, they would have said Yeshua, God of salvation, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, verse 14, he said to them, go, show yourself to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. Now you have to put yourself there. They're standing afar off. They've had leprosy for however long they've had leprosy. It's required by the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 14 that if a person has been declared leprous, then they have to stand afar off and say unclean, unclean, live on their own. But if they get healed somehow, whoa, my skin's okay now. For whatever reason, they had some kind of weird eczema or whatever kind of leprosy it was. It doesn't have to be the kind of leprosy that we know is leprosy. A leprosy meant any kind of skin ailment that wouldn't go away, that had a certain look to it. And then if you all of a sudden, oh, I'm clean now, you don't get it. You don't get to just go about your business. You had to go to Jerusalem. You had to go to the priest, the high priest. It had to be a descendant of Aaron, high priest. He had to inspect you, declare you clean after a sacrifice. You had to do a sacrifice there at the temple. And so what Jesus is saying is, he just told him, go to the priest and do what the law of Moses says. Go show yourself to the priest, which they knew meant, well, that because you're clean. But see, we know from the text that they weren't clean at that moment. It wasn't like, you're all clean. And then everybody marvels, and then now go show yourself to the priest. It was go, and as they were going, they got healed. So they're on their way to Jerusalem, and they still have leprosy. So it was an act of faith. They were going, okay, and so now what does this mean? That means these people know Jesus. This is Jesus. And I think for the Samaritan, we're going to find out one of them is a Samaritan. Maybe others were too, but one came back to thank Jesus. That Samaritans, what do we know about Samaritans? John chapter 4, Samaritan woman at the well. And the word went out about Jesus all over Samaria. Maybe even got to this Samaritan guy that was a leper. This is Jesus. He's the Savior. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to heal you. Now, when Jesus says you are made righteous in the eyes of God and you are going to be spending eternity in heaven righteous with your sins, though they are scarlet, it's going to be white as snow. Now go out and serve me. You know, so have we ever been to heaven yet? Are we all in our white robes of righteousness sitting in heaven? No. But as we're going, we're realizing he's changed us, doesn't he? And we realize something has happened. And so, you know, we're leprous in our sins. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. So they got far enough away. So they're on their way to Jerusalem, And all of a sudden he goes, whoa, I'm healed. He returns and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his, who's his? Jesus's feet, thanking, giving him thanks, glorifying God, giving Jesus thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So is that a deity of Jesus verse? Yeah, again, it just amazes me. I mean, and Jesus didn't rebuke him, falling down his face, thanking Jesus, glorifying God because Jesus is God. Let's turn to John chapter 4, verse 19, and just see this interaction with the Samaritan. Because, now, what would have happened if all the people that were healed would have just gone to Jerusalem? What do you think would have happened when the 10 get there? Let's say only one is a Samaritan. What would the high priest have done to all these now cleansed lepers? First 9, let's say, from Galilee. 10th one from Samaria. What would the high priest say? What are you doing here? Yeah. So first of all, you know, Jesus, when he came to the woman, why are you, a Jew, even talking to me, a Samaritan woman? And it goes on from there. John 4:19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. And I'm skipping the first part you can review if you're not familiar with this. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain there in Samaria. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. So the Samaritans didn't even like to go to Jerusalem. Because they felt like, you know, there's tremendous history we won't have time to get into, but they, to be different than Jerusalem, created their own priesthood, starting with Jeroboam the first that caused a civil war after Rehoboam, son of Solomon, caused civil war. He started up, we're going to do our own priesthood, our own temples here, worshiping idols. Later on, there was further history where the Samaritans wanted to say, we're going to be like Jews, but we're going to be up here at north and we're going to allow corruption and immorality to be in our midst and not be so much into the law of Moses. And so that's why the Jews hated them. They would consider themselves, you know, Christians, but they weren't. And they weren't worshiping right. They weren't worshiping in the right place. They had a different priesthood and everything else. So that's why they hated him. But you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. What was Jesus saying? This is the new dispensation, Jesus is saying. He's saying, and now is, the time is right now that Samaria is not a place to worship, Jerusalem's not the place to worship. What's the place to worship? On your knees in front of the God who sent, so loved the world, he sent Jesus that we can be wherever we are and worship God and be forgiven of sin by the sacrifice of Jesus. Because that's happening right now. Right now there's a new way to worship God. And then he went on to say that basically it's for him, the Messiah, verse 24. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. He'll make it all straight. We're looking for the Messiah. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, the Jews heard this same thing. The apostles of Jesus would have asked, what did you talk about? What did you say to the Samaritan woman? He told them, told the apostles. This story would have gone on through all of Israel. And so, in the same way, a Samaritan, you know, and again, just conjecturing that Samaritan leper knew about this because of how it spread. If you keep reading the account there, she spread it through all of Samaria. The Jews have been hearing the teachings of Jesus that a new dispensation is coming. And yet just one of them came back, going back to John or to Luke 17:15. Just one came back and he sits there and he goes, you know, Jesus said to go to Jerusalem. But he also said to the woman at the well, conjecturing, that that's not really what he's into. And you know what? I'm going to go right to the source. I'm going to go to Jesus as my high priest, and I'm going to worship him. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 lepers? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" That's a deity claim there too. And then they could say, "Well, Jesus, you told him to go to Jerusalem." And so this first one came back. Some people speculate that the other lepers, they got healed, and then because they didn't come back, they lost their healing. And I suspect that that's not the case, because Jesus says, go. You know, go and show yourself to the priest, which means you're going to be healed and you show yourself to the priest. What happened to the other 9? They probably all went, and who knows what happened afterwards, but God is just emphasizing this man is to be commended because he came here under the new dispensation of Jerusalem's not important, Samaria's not important, fell at the feet of Jesus. Who do we fall at the feet of to get healed from our leprosy of sin? Do we go to some Catholic building or some Protestant building, or, you know, do some works, some religious works, or get a handshake in the Mormon temple and all this other stuff? No, Jesus came to make it so anybody can come right now and be saved from their sins by bowing to Jesus and being healed. And that is the gospel message that we have to preach to this world. Now, verse 19, Luke 17, 19, "And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." Don't really know what happened to the others for sure, because the Bible doesn't say. But this again goes back to his question, you know, the person saying, "Man, blessed is the guy that gets to eat in the kingdom." And what Jesus is emphasizing here to everybody is, hey, Samaritan just made it. Your faith has made you well because you came and did what you were supposed to do. And that would, it would have, every hardcore religious Jew that was in the midst hearing this would have been going, "Samaritan, I mean, what is he doing? He's supposed to go to Jerusalem and he's got to be religious, and Jesus is messing everything up. Jesus is completely messing up religion." And he is. Jesus did mess up religion and make it so that we can have a relationship with God. Verse 20, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come," okay, now Jesus, you finally told us all about the kingdom here. Now, but what about when the kingdom of God would come? "He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now the New Agers love that verse because they twist that to say that you're God. You know, I'm here to tell you that you're God. The kingdom of God is in you. And you have the Christ consciousness. That's not what he's saying. And actually, the Greek can mean, can be in your midst. And if you have a good study Bible, it'll say in you or in your midst. So if that's the true meaning of the Greek, it is that, hey, the kingdom of God is right here. You're looking at it. You're looking at faith. Jesus would have been saying, faith in me is the kingdom of God. And you can have it right now. If you're in faith with Jesus, you're living the kingdom of God, because you are now saved, and that's your hope. Let's turn to John chapter 17, verse 20. "But let's say that it's also the kingdom of God is within you. Truly, that is what it means." Well, Jesus taught about that too. Chapter 17, verse 20 of John. Jesus also taught, but it was completely contrary to anything in the Hebrew understanding of the dispensation of the law. You know, nothing about the law says what Jesus is saying in really the Lord's Prayer to the Father. John chapter 17, verse 20, "I do not pray for these alone, these apostles that are now saved, but also for going to be saved, actually." Even John confesses he didn't really believe until he saw the empty tomb. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Who's that? Everybody raise your hand. That's you. Jesus is praying for you, has prayed for you, that they will be, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So first of all, he's saying we're in him. So it is totally appropriate to say, "What's your deal? I'm just into Jesus. I am into just having my life devoted to the God who saved me. You can call me a freak if you want to. But we are a peculiar people. And the world hates this idea that we just believe and put our faith in this God that we cannot see. And we're into it. It possesses us. It motivates us. It rules our life. And the glory, verse 22, which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. We've covered this recently with another emphasis, which we're going to skip for, you know, prevent repetition. I in them, so he is in us. So Jesus is in us, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them and as you have loved me. So he's saying, I'm in them. How is he in us? By the Holy Spirit, which is glorifying, you know, the Holy Spirit is here to glorify the Lord, to glorify Jesus, and to indwell us and to change us, conform us into the image of God. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We covered that in our Sunday night service about, you know, the foreknowledge of God, knowing that there would be a need for a Savior in the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So, going back to Luke chapter 17, verse 20. He answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. You know, there's the kingdom. Now the Antichrist is set up the kingdom and Jerusalem, and now the kingdom age that was prophesied in the Old Testament is finally upon us. That's what the Jews in the not too distant future are going to be saying. And Jesus saying is right here saying, don't be thinking that, because it's not about temples. It's not about this religious stuff that the Antichrist is going to be doing and the world's going to be doing. It's, you got to have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus, who indwells the heart of the believer. And by the way, you know, these people are thinking, okay, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to set up his kingdom. And when Jesus says, oh, it's within you and it's not going to be by sight, they would have been, what are you talking about? Haven't you read Zechariah? Haven't you read Ezekiel? Haven't you read this? Haven't you read that? Because they were thinking it was all going to happen in this visual time without a need for a Savior first. We'll see the real part that will be seen is after Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom in a miraculous way. Then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Because the Son of Man and the Son of God are talked about in the Old Testament as being the one who would set up the kingdom, and you will not see it. It's not going to happen in your lifetime. He said it to his apostles, and he said it to the disciples that were around in the midst. It's not going to happen. You're going to desire to see it, but it is not going to happen in your lifetime. And they will say to you, look here, look there. Do not go after them or follow them. Now I think verse 23 and 24 tied with the Olivet Discourse, which is Luke chapter 21, which we're not there yet. But Jesus is alluding to a time future to us. Because the Jews have always been looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah up until Jesus gets crucified. And then people, even his own disciples, were going, man, we thought he was it. We thought he was going to be the Messiah to set up his kingdom. And so then you listen to that, you watch the history of Josephus. The Jews between 33 or 30 A.D. or thereabouts until 70 A.D., the Messiah's going to come. The Messiah's going to come. He's going to get rid of the Romans. To the point, all the way to the last day when the Romans broke into the temple area and they started slaughtering the people. And the last false prophets were saying, get inside the temple. Get inside this cubicle. And the Messiah has to come before they get us out of here. And the Romans just torched it because they were false prophets. And so then they were scattered, and then there was the Masada, the people went to Masada and said, we can stay here and still worship God here. And then the Romans got rid of them. And then in about 130 AD, there was a Bar Kokhba rebellion where they went to this, you know, this Herodian fortress. And they thought, well, resist the Jews here. We'll resist the Romans here. And certainly the Messiah will come now and protect us because he has to come. No, Romans wiped them out. And then they finally gave up. And then since then, somehow, some way, next year, Jerusalem, next every Passover, next year, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, God has to keep his promise, has to bring the Messiah. So for 2,000 years, the disciples, you know, or I mean the Jews have said, where's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? And when they say to you, look here, look there, do not go after them, do not go after or follow them. For as lightning that flashes out of one part of heaven shines to the other part of heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. I am not coming by some baby that gets born, grows up, tells the world I'm the Messiah, and demonstrate signs and wonders and everything else. It's going to be like lightning flashing across the sky. The second coming of Jesus is going to be like that. So Jesus is talking to a future time. To us. But first, before 2,000 years from now when that happens, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. But first you have to kill me. Why? You have to kill me so I can die for the sins of the world, so that people can be saved, so that when Jesus comes back as a flash across the heavens, he can set up his kingdom with people that are saved, instead of just religious people that think that, oh, blessed is the man that gets to eat in the kingdom because we're good Jews. We got the right bloodline. We were born in the right family and we worship in the temple just like we're supposed to. And we sin in the background where nobody knows. No, you know, I have to suffer first to allow the kingdom of God to be inside the heart of people who yearn for the day I go to take them to be with me. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Is this a warning to the church? I'd say no. Is there anything that can happen suddenly that we're not expecting? The church, according to the prophetic word of God, nothing. Except, as far as judgment coming, is something going to happen that's going to throw us into judgment? So it's Jesus is warning future Jews. Because and now think about the sequence of events. We covered this in Revelation, in our study through Revelation. But what's going to happen to the Jews when the whole world makes peace with them with some kind of covenant that allows them to build a temple? Is that going to be a good day for the Jews? They're going to have a wonderful, I mean, as far as they're concerned, it's going to be a wonderful day. Because what are they going to think about the person that allowed that to happen? He's their Messiah. And they're going to have that Messiah for the first 3.5 years. He's going to be giving them what they want. We get to worship in the temple. We're protected from the New World Order exclusive, you know, preventing the exclusive worship of one God as being the only God. Because the Jews get to do that while everybody else can't. They're doing animal sacrifices. They're back to 2,000 years ago, and it's their temple, and it's their country, and it's their border, and they're protected. They're going to be excited. And then what's going to happen? Then the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God. And on that day, their world comes completely apart. That day becomes like the day of Noah. That day becomes like Sodom and Gomorrah for the day of Lot. It doesn't affect us. There's not, I mean, what, we don't have an event that this applies to the church. He's warning Jews. When is your kingdom going to come, Jesus? Well, it's not going to be anything like what you're thinking. And you're going to be listening to people that are going to say, there's a Messiah, here the kingdom is coming. Don't listen to that because it's going to be like this. It's going to be like the lightning. And I'm warning you, because you're not going to believe me, you're going to follow this Antichrist and he's going to do this thing. And it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. Bam, it's going to hit you. A sudden, unexpected event for the future of the Jews. When will that happen? 3.5 years into the tribulation period. And at 3.5 years, the Antichrist goes in, declares himself to be God, gets killed somehow, comes back alive, and then all of a sudden, wrath upon the Jews. And the Jewish sacrifice is stopped. The temple is no more. The Jewish life changed overnight. Likewise, as it also was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, okay, well, Kevin, at 3.5 years, how is the Son of Man going to be revealed? Because we know he doesn't come until the end of the last 3.5 years, 3.5 years later. Well, one, in that day it'll be revealed is close enough. 3.5 years could be in that day. But also, what will the Jews be thinking on that day? We made a mistake. And how will they know they made a mistake? Because everything this Bible warned them about in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Luke chapter 17, Mark 13, everything Jesus the prophet, the Hebrew prophet, warned them just happened. And they're going to just go, man, we made a mistake and Jesus was our Messiah. Because he told us the truth about this day coming. And so he is going to be revealed totally to the Jewish population during the tribulation. Whether they do what he said isn't going to matter. People are going to say, you know what? I'm heading out of Jerusalem right now. I'm not going to even get anything out of my house because after Jesus says, I'm going to head into the wilderness. And people are going to say, no, wait a second. We know Jesus said that. Well, I'm going to do what Jesus says. You can do what you want to. In that day, the day of the abomination of desolation, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life. And what did Lot's wife do? Man, I'm going to lose the city. I haven't got all my stuff. I'm going to someplace I don't know. God's saying this place is going to be destroyed, but I want to get back to my life. I got a party planned for tomorrow. You know, anybody, you want to seek your worldly life. Whoever seeks to save his worldly life will lose it, and whoever loses his worldly life is really what the text is implying in context, will preserve it. Because the people that are running, what are they doing? They are saving their life. But in obedience to what Jesus is saying. But, you know, Lot's wife could have saved her life by continuing to obey God, because as soon as she turns around, she turns into a pillar of salt because she wanted to love her life of the world. Let's go to Matthew 24. We'll close with this and then back to Luke 17. So keep your finger there. And we got to finish this instead of being in the middle of it. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 24. And see, what we're reading in Luke is technically not part of what's called the Olivet Discourse. But Luke, as the historian, is bringing it in context with all the information that Jesus was giving about when the kingdom of God was going to happen. So it probably is still the Olivet Discourse that's outside of Luke 21. Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down and take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. The Jews will be in total Sabbath observance in the tribulation period. There will be you go to Israel today, it's still hard. It's been hard to get buses and taxis, but you can still get around because there's still Jews that aren't doing Sabbath. But during the tribulation period, they will be totally into Sabbath, totally into temple worship, sacrifice. They'll be totally into the law of Moses. And so pray that when I'm telling you get out of town without even going into your house to get anything, pray that it's not on the Sabbath, because you're going to go, Jesus, not this. I mean, God, it's the Sabbath. How can we flee on the Sabbath? So probably won't be on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, the elect Jews' sake, because, anyway, elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, how come this is not talking about the elect Christians? Do we need any days to be shortened for us? I mean, we could die today. Does anything change? No, my life is hidden in Christ. I'm going to go be with him forever and ever. But God's made promises to the Jews that there's going to be a kingdom that people are going to be able to live into. So God has made a promise that they cannot be destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth. And so for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened. Otherwise, all the Jews would have died. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs, false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Going back to Luke 17:31, we'll just... We've got to finish this chapter. In that day, he who sits on the housetop and goods in his house, let him not come down to take it away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life by staying in Jerusalem will lose it. Whoever loses his life by trusting in Jesus' warning and responding by faith will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. One will be taken, the other left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Now, how many think this is a rapture verse? Don't raise your hand. Because it goes on to tell us exactly what he's talking about. This has been a rapture verse. I mean, when I was a young Christian, oh yeah, that's a rapture. One will be taken, one will be left. They make a song about it, but it's not in context. You just read one more verse. And they answered and said to him, where, Lord? Where did these people that get taken away, where did they go? And he said to them, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together, the vultures. Where did they go? They got killed. It's not like, oh, they went to go be in heaven because the church got raptured when that happened. So apparently, this is taking what Jesus said literally. When the Antichrist is seen to commit the abomination of desolation, everybody is supposed to immediately head over to Petra, over to the wilderness over in Jordan. And they're supposed to go right now. Because by that night, the edict will have gone out, probably, and this is my guess, and I've had help of other people thinking about this, the Antichrist is going to go in and declare himself to be God. He's going to be shot by a temple guard or somebody. And he's going to die. And so then the edict's going to go out from the world government. That's it. And they're going to say, 50, you know, go out, kill one, let the other one alone. Wipe out half the Jews that are living in Israel. Half of them. And so the edict's going to go out, and they're just going to take one, leave one, and wipe out one half of the Jews. And so the people that got away did what Jesus said. They, according to Revelation chapter 12, the Antichrist is then going to go try and get all of them that ran away. And God is going to protect them because they obeyed Jesus and went away. And Zechariah actually goes on to say that during the tribulation period, 2/3 of the Jews are going to be wiped out anyway. So, isn't the prophetic word amazing? Isn't it something? Isn't it, you know, the question when we eat, man, it's so cool that we get to go, anybody that gets to be in heaven with God forever and in his kingdom is going to be wonderful. And we say, yes, that's wonderful. And why? Because we love Jesus. Not because we're religious, not because our blood pedigree, not because we go to the right church and have had the right handshakes or anything else. It's simply because Jesus died on the cross for us. And we believe that and we trust him. That he's given us everlasting life by possessing us with the Holy Spirit and letting us realize that he alone is Savior. He alone can save us. And he's coming to take us. And we have nothing. We can't care. I mean, as this world is falling apart, we hate the thought of running out of food or having to lose a job because we don't get a jab and all this other stuff. But in a big scheme of things, we also know it doesn't matter. Because Jesus is going to take us safely to be with him someday, however we die to get there or get raptured. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us, God. And we thank you that you left all this teaching for us. I mean, 2,000 years ago, their heads were spinning just trying to figure out what you were saying, because they didn't understand the true grace of God. They didn't understand the true meaning of your coming. And Lord, so many today, even in the religious community, still don't really understand why you came. And we grieve for them, Lord, and we thank you that for those that helped us to understand and to believe and to trust and the wooing of your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to now give us that unction deep within to let us know that you have truly saved us from sin and are going to deliver us safely to be in your presence someday. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this closing song. Somebody was asking me the other day, there's a verse about everything under the earth, above the earth, every knee will bow. What does that mean? Well, you know, every knee is going to bow. People that are in hell, people that are dead in Hades, whatever, everybody's going to be bowing. It's just whether we do it now while we're alive or afterwards when we come face to face with the true God. You know, and it's kind of nice to do it before, don't you think? God bless you, keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.